Wait a minute. Okay, there we go. Sorry about that. Right. In any event, cool. Well, it's great to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. And this is last Sunday before sabbatical, so pretty cool. And so you are going to be in crazy capable hands with our lay leaders here at Journey and our staff here at Journey. And then we got people from within who will be bringing the word. We got folks also from the outside who will also be bringing the word. And we're going to trust the Lord that you are in very capable hands. But in any event, thanks for all the support for being able to take this time. And so this is like the last Sunday I'm going to, you know, be kind of riding the saddle in the pulpit for a little bit. But in any event, looking forward to getting back at it in very, very early September. In any event, let's go ahead and pray as we turn to the word this morning. And let's see what the Lord's got for us. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we give ourselves over to you. We believe what we are saying here in this mini-series that we've been running. We believe you're Lord of the church. You're Lord of the whole world, really. But we believe specifically you are Lord of the church. So we're trusting you this morning to work through the power of your word for the sake of your church. Lord God, we give ourselves over to you. I give myself over to you right now. And Lord, we pray that you would work through your word to speak to us, to encourage us, to mobilize us to do all that you have intended for us to do in the great name of Jesus, in accordance with his great power in the Holy Spirit. Please be with us this morning. Let us hear a great word from you, and please, Lord, speak to us. Amen. Right. Well, this is our mini-series that we've been running, and it's been Jesus is Lord of the Church. We've been kind of running it every other week, and this is the last week of it. And I picked this specifically because I wanted to emphasize that even though the pastor's heading out on sabbatical, you're going to be cool. Everything's cool because Jesus is Lord. The pastor's not Lord of the Church. Jesus is. And so I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do in my absence, because I know what he's done through you and through you in my presence. Right, so I already know that. I've seen what the Lord can do, what he has done, and looking forward to what he's got in store for Journey while I'm out for a little bit. And so we want to emphasize that through this mini-series, Jesus is Lord of the Church. This is our final installment in Jesus is Lord of the Church. It's basically, it's his mission and our witness. His mission and our witness. And today we're going to be looking at two passages, Acts 8, and then if you stick your finger in that, and then at the very end of the scriptures, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Acts 1, 8. I apologize. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. You see that up on the screen, and I am going to read that. This is from the New International Version of the Scriptures. It reads as follows. It says in Acts 1, 8, this is Jesus. He's resurrected. He's not yet ascended, but he's about to be. And he is yet again speaking to his disciples. And for now, about the fourth or fifth time, he's giving them the Great Commission. The Great Commission doesn't just appear in Matthew 28. If you look at all the resurrection narratives, different versions of the Great Commission appear in every resurrection narrative, right? In Mark's, it depends on if you're looking at the shorter version versus the longer version. But so you can kind of cheat there a little bit. But the Great Commission is all over the place in the resurrection narratives. And then also right before Jesus is ascended, he gives this from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you read the scriptures, you know that last words for Jewish people are a big deal, right? Last words are huge. Read any of the Old Testament heroes of the faith, all the patriarchs. Read some of the most righteous kings like David, and look at what they say at the end of their lives, right? And look at the fact that people documented what they said at the end of their lives, sometimes in really lengthy speeches. These are speeches that are filled with legacy, speeches that honor God, that they, where people are at the end of their time, they are trying to impart legacy. They're trying to say, I know I'm going to die, and I want you to carry out a godly legacy in some way, shape, or form beyond me, because I know I have limitations. I'm going to die, right? Last words are a big deal. We know this from our own lives, right? I mean, it's why a lot of us have wills. because there's things that you want done beyond you. You have material possessions, or you have things in your life that you want to impart to other people because you want things to exist beyond your time. You want to bless people, especially your children, your grandchildren, other people who are dear to you. You want to bless them beyond your time. You want to extend blessing. And you also want to impart a sense of what they ought to do with the things you're leaving behind. Jesus is doing the same way, except he already died. He already did that part, right? Now he's resurrected, and he's going to leave. He's going to ascend to the Father, and he's going to send us the Spirit to continue his mission, right? That's all he's doing in Acts. Acts is simply the same thing Jesus was doing in the earth, just through his church. That's all it is. It's just like the Gospels part two. Everything Jesus was doing, he continued to do through his church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It's our mission, right? This is who we are to be. We are to be his witnesses with his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jerusalem, the places that are closest to us, and then a little bit further out, Judea, and then Samaria, right? Get into places that are pretty unfamiliar, and then to the ends of the earth. In other words, everywhere. Everywhere. Start where you are, and then fan out in concentric circles. And that's exactly what the church did. And it's exactly what we should be doing, right? And that mission continues to this day. Our last passage is a little bit different. This is Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. And John says this. He says, After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Right? This passage, you could argue, is kind of a both and, a lot of a revelation or the apocalypse of John, right? Kind of operates as something that's happening now or always happening, and then also something that is incredibly true, most powerfully true at the end of time, right? And what's happening here is John gets a look at the people of God. The people of God as God sees them throughout all of time and throughout all of history, right? He's getting a look at the people of God beyond his time. John had never met most of the Christians who know Jesus right now, right? All of us in this room would have been a glorious surprise to John. He'd never met anybody probably who was descended from Europe, or if he did, or what we now call Europe. Europe didn't actually exist back then, right? Or if he did, it was probably very few people that he'd met, right? He hadn't met what we would now call people from the Hispanic diaspora. He probably met some Africans, only though from North Africa, most likely, not sub-Saharan Africa, right? And people who we now call Asian, he probably would not have met a lot of people who we now call Asian, right? But yet he's seen it in apocalyptic vision from the Lord. This is my church. And Revelation 7, 9 through 10 assumes the completion of Acts 1:8. Right? It assumes the completion. It says, after all that's completed, at the end of time, this is what God's church looks like. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation, every language, bowing to the name of Jesus, the gospel taking root in numerous cultures, numerous languages, and God loving it that way. This isn't Islam, where everything, every single thing bows to ancient Arabic Bedouin culture. They'll even tell you that the real Quran, if you read it in English, is not the real one. The Quran in English is not the real deal. It's the Quran in the original Arabic. And it's got to be Arabic from centuries ago, during Muhammad's time, not even current Arabic. Cool thing about Christians is we could say, when an African Christian opens his or her Bible, that's the real word of God. even though the Bible was written originally in Greek and Hebrew. It's the real deal, because our God can do translation, because the ultimate translation our God did was the Son of God becoming incarnate. So anything involving a biblical text is small potatoes for our God. That's fine. Textual translation is fine for him. If God can translate himself into a God-man, anything, any other form of translation is small potatoes. And the gospel can be embedded in any culture, and any culture can be redeemed. That's the beautiful thing. And again, Revelation 7, 9 through 10 assumes the completion of Acts 1, 8. Something about these passages, though, is that there's a gap between them. You don't see it. It's just, you know, they're placed side by side in front of you. But there's a gap. It's a gap of time when they were written. Acts is written decades before Revelation. Revelation's written in the very late 90s AD, right, by John. Acts is written a few decades before, right? There's a gap in terms of salvation history. A lot of Revelations is about the end of time. Not always. Sometimes it's not. But some of it is. That passage, you could argue, mostly has its weight on the end of time, even though leading up to that, there's all kinds of people coming to know Jesus leading up to the end of time, right? So there's a gap between how they fit in salvation history. But there's a gap that we live in, that the church has always lived in. We live in between Acts 1:8, when Jesus gave the original command, and the end of time, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. We live in a gap, right? We don't just live in a gap. We don't just stand in that gap. We operate in that gap as the Lord's witnesses. We're in that glorious gap, and we need to bear witness. So most of what we're talking about today is going to be very simple. It's going to be application. How do we operate in that gap? Jesus Christ has given us a mandate to be his witnesses. How do we operate in that gap, right? And we can get two metaphors. And I know I'm a sports guy, so both of them are from basketball. I'm sorry. All right, the NBA Finals is not that far behind. It was a historic finals. I loved every minute of it. And so you're going to get a little bit of a sports metaphor, not too much, just a little bit, a sports metaphor about how we operate in that gap. The way we operate in that gap is you got to create your own shot. You got to create your own shot. What does that mean? I'm going to say it like this. It's just that we have to be witnesses. We have to share the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, our family members who don't know Jesus, right? We create our own shot. What do I mean by that? One of the things, if you're gonna be a great NBA player, a great basketball player, right, you have to know how to create your own shot, meaning that you have to know how to get the ball and how to creatively navigate defenses, people who are trying to stop you, to create your own shot, to get in the best position to be able to shoot the ball and make points, right? You have to know how to do this. You might say, well, duh, I know how basketball works, right? Yeah, but it's not as easy when you got five guys on the floor who want to stop you. And you have to figure out, I have the ball, how do I do this? What do I do? Part of the game, not all of the game, but part of the game is creating your own shot. You have to bear witness. Right. The cool thing is you're not alone. Remember Acts 1:8. He gives us power through the Holy Spirit. Remember the Great Commission. And lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. I will be with you. You will have power. Right? Jesus is with us, literally in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just say, all right, guys, go take the hill. He's like, nope, I got you. I'm with you. I'm literally in you. Let's take the hill, right? But we have to act. The Holy Spirit doesn't make zombies. It's like a horror movie where something possesses your body, right? Satan operates with possession, right? Satanic spirits operate with like demonic possession. They make you do things that you would not normally do. They force you to, and it's always terrible. That's not the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit inhabits you and empowers you to operate beyond your capacity, but to operate within the Lord's will. See? That's different. That's not possession. That's empowerment. That's equipping. But we have to act. We have to share the gospel with non-believers in our lives, right? We have to share the gospel with our neighbors. We have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our coworkers, our family members who don't know the Lord yet. We have to do that. He will be with us. He'll even set us up, right? He'll even back us up. But he won't do it for us, but he will do it with us, right? But we have to do it. You got to do it. You got to create your own shot with the Lord's power, right? Always, we got to keep this in front of us always. You've heard me say this before. I think the Christian life leaks. It's true for me too, right? It leaks like a hot air balloon. You got to keep it inflated all the time. If you don't, it leaks, right? I think there's two places where we leak more than any other in the Christian life: prayer and evangelism. That's where we have to reinflate the balloon over and over again. We need encouragement. Hey, get on your knees and pray, right? Go before your Father. Pour out your heart. Let him love you. Hear from him, right? Even the hard words, hear from him, right? Evangelism, speak up for Jesus. Even when you tremble, even when your lip quivers, even when you're out of your mind scared, find a way. He's with you. He'll set you up. He'll back you up, but he won't do it for you. Speak up, right? If we believe what we say we believe, and this is about eternity, and there's really a heaven, and there's really a hell, and there are people in both right now, speak up, right? Speak up. The Lord Jesus has given his life to save sinners because he loves them. Jesus loves sinners, and he wants to win them back, but he will only do it through us. We are his witnesses. Operate in this gap. Speak up, right? Speak up. That's the part of the basketball metaphor where you got to create your own shot. But you're not on your own, but you must operate. You see, you gotta do it. The next ones, though, are about assists. Assists. Here's the cool thing. You work on a team, right? Especially a basketball team. Your teammates can set you up to make shots, right? That's why in the NBA, there's all kinds of metrics on offense, on defense. But on offense, one of the metrics is assists. What's an assist? Well, you could argue it's just passing the ball to somebody else, right? But it's not just that. It's assisting them to score. So if I just pass the ball to a guy and he passes it to somebody else, that's not an assist. It's a pass, right? However, if I pass the ball to a guy and he shoots it and makes a shot, that's an assist, right? One of the things it's our responsibility to do, if we tell you to do anything, and I'm talking about the church, if we tell you, go out, witness, obey the Lord, live a holy life, right? Serve the community. You know what we owe you when we say that? We owe you opportunity, equipment, empowerment. We owe you assists, right? We need to set you up for success. A lot of times, I think we unintentionally can mess up in the church, myself included, by saying, go out, take the hill, get it, do it. And then you're like, yeah, I want to take the hill. All right, put me in, coach, what am I going to do? And we're kind of like, yeah, you got to go do that. Can I get some help? No. Just scooch along. Go do some things. You got the Holy Spirit. You got the Lord. Do you believe? Just scooch, scooch. Scoochy, scoochy. Scooch, scooch. Get at it. Come on now. Scooch, scooch. Right? And I think that happens. A lot of people are like, I want to move. I want to do stuff. But could you give me an assist? Hi. You know, could you help me out? Like, wow. We owe you that. We owe you assists. Right? And so today, what I want to do is I want to offer three. You've heard the create your own shot, which really, you're with Jesus, so you're not on your own. Right? Bear witness. Share the gospel. But here's three other opportunities where we can give you an assist. And I want to ask Don Camp to come up to help me out a little bit. Don has been working in a mission in Pakistan. He hasn't been to Pakistan, but he's working with Pakistani believers in churches. And this is a pretty cool opportunity. And so I'm going to ask Don a few questions to flesh out what he's doing. And you might be wondering, okay, that's kind of cool, but what's my role in this? Oh, just wait. I'm going to give you an assist. All right, Don. All right, so I want you just to describe the missions ministry that you're involved in with Pakistani believers and how you got involved in, please.
Well, I'll describe my part in this ministry because it's not mine. I'm just a cog. I've always been kind of just a cog, but really this time, I am connecting believers in Pakistan with the church worldwide, especially in America, using social media pretty much, and a web page and email and all of that. There are probably a dozen or more churches and more than that individual people in Pakistan who I keep up with, encourage, pray for, and support at times their ministries there. And I guess the way that this all happened, this is a very long story, I'm sorry. It goes back to 1970-something in Spokane, Washington, and a CMA church there that my wife and I walked into one day looking for a church because we were new in town. We walked into a baptismal service, and we never went anywhere else. Emotionally, because that's where life was. And of all the things that we wanted to be where life was. It grew from that, obviously. The Lord led me into the ministry as a pastor. But along with that, he connected me with people around the world. My daughter, my younger daughter, when she was in high school, felt really strongly led to missions. And one summer, she went to Europe with a teen mission. And then 2 years later, she went to Kenya in Africa for a year with Africa Inland Mission. And toward the end of that year, Connie and I went to visit her and see the mission field ourselves. I met a young man there named Daniel Kiyoko. He was going to a Bible school in a place that none of you, if anybody knows where this is, I'm going to give you a prize. Rift Valley Academy. In northern Kenya, just several hours north of Nairobi. He was going to Bible school there. And I met him along the road. We were sitting in the shade of the tree. He came by, said hello, and invited me and my wife to his home for chai. In his home, with nothing else on the wall, there was a little postcard, a picture of two people who had been his teachers in Kenya. They were going to our church in Cove, Oregon. God puts things together in strange ways, I'll tell you. From that, I developed a calling, really, to missions, and I couldn't go. So God brought the mission field to me. In Cove, we had 10 years of missions to migrant workers, Mexican people primarily. And I couldn't even speak Spanish. I could read a little. That was it at the beginning. It got better at the end. So I gathered a team of people who were Spanish speakers, many of them from Central and South America. They came. We had ministry every summer with the migrant workers. In that period of time, I was privileged to lead one person to the Lord. The team won about 300. I consider it a Book of Acts kind of time. So I graduated from there, and that commitment to and heart for missions continued with me. I helped Daniel Kiyoko by sending him books. He didn't have books, so I sent books. In those days, you could put books in a big bag and send them for almost nothing. No longer. So I began writing books and sending them by email, by website. I created a website that people can download those books that I've written. They're study guides to the scriptures, primarily. Through that, I think, I got acquainted with a man in Pakistan whose name is Shaquille Bhatti. Bhatti is not a name, it's a title, it's flame. He's a pastor. He had a ministry to children, orphans. He had a home, he had a school, he had feeding and a staff working with these kids. And I was led to that. I joined him, and it exploded from there. So I have maybe 12 to 24, 25 different people scattered across Pakistan, India, and Kenya, primarily, who we've met, and we work together in the gospel and primarily praying. That is the absolute crucial part. Praying, encouraging, connecting as the children of God, and giving some direction for their ministry from my experience and from the Lord. It's not easy. These are different cultures. So fortunately, I had some experience. I was in India for a year and got acquainted with Indian Christians, and so I have that experience too behind me. But this is God's thing. I didn't look for it, and sometimes I wonder whether I would have wanted it if I knew where it was going. But it is God's thing. So that's a long, long answer. Sorry about that.
Can you give us a sense of, and then most recently you and I talked about the need, like the opportunities to equip Pakistani Christians. I know there's a lot of people coming to Jesus in the part of Pakistan that you have access to in your online ministry. What are some ways that some folks can get involved with equipping people online, just here from America, just doing equipping ministry?
Everybody has a cell phone. Around the world, they may live in a hut, they have a cell phone. So that means that I can sit in my living room and talk and see a person in Pakistan or Kenya or Tanzania or India. And that has created a fellowship. And it created an opportunity for me to share from my experiences as a person in the family of God, and I prefer that term to church these days, the family of God, that they need to have to grow as children in that family. And it's easy stuff. It's stuff that you have heard all your life, most likely, but they haven't. Their experience with church has been evangelistic and praise and worship, but not so much teaching. And so my role is to help them learn what it is to be the body of Christ, and to walk with them through that journey of growing up as a child in the family of God. It's easy to do. It's just like sitting down and having coffee. Sometimes I do. They have chai. I have coffee. And it's communicating. And that's the second big part. The first big part, though, is that you get acquainted with people and you can pray specifically for them. And I have to warn you about that sort of thing. There will be tears, because you will be walking with people through very difficult times. I am conversing with a lady in Pakistan right now who is dying of cancer. She has a daughter in her 20s. Both Christians. I have no answer to her cancer. The medical, even if there was a medical solution, is so expensive that it's impossible. That's not going to happen. God could heal, but through this, I have the privilege of praying and crying with them as they discover God's presence and power through the most difficult times of life. So this is not a cruise around the world in a luxury liner. If you engage in this, expect tears, but expect joy. I'm going to tell about the joy. In the last month, I have had the opportunity to witness baptisms of many, many Pakistani new believers across the Punjab, which is the far eastern state of Pakistan. More than I have seen in America personally. I've seen big groups of people in media, of course, but more than I have personally seen ever in America. Believers coming, adult believers coming for baptism. Most of these in Pakistan were Muslims. And baptism is, in the scriptures, it's dying and rising. Well, this is for sure exactly their social experience. They have died as far as their culture is concerned, even their family. They have taken a stand for Jesus and the life that he gives them, and they have confessed that faith by baptism, which on the other end, it's dying on one end, but it's rising to life on the other end. And they're discovering, wow, this is not just words. This is real life. And it's transforming the churches in Pakistan. I can't quite describe that. And then I happened to be privileged to join an evangelistic meeting in Faisalabad, Pakistan, Punjab, Pakistan, a couple of weeks ago. And believe me, the other thing you can expect if you're going to communicate with people overseas is there are going to be technical difficulties. The phones work pretty well, usually. But all of the other electronics that they would like to connect and make this possible for a whole group of people to take part, no. And so after waiting about an hour and a half as they tried to make those connections, about 400 people gathered in a street. These are mostly Muslim people for this evangelistic service. And I spoke a message that God laid on my heart about the lost son and the father's love who welcomed him home. And the pastor there, Shazard, he also spoke, and they gave an invitation. This is in a language I don't understand, so I have to just watch. And at least 15, if not more, at least 15, I know, because we're going to baptize those 15 next Friday or Saturday. 15 people indicated that they wanted to be baptized. That's a miracle, actually. Really, it is. And it's a miracle that is spreading. And so I got to be part of that kind of, not the main thing. I'm not sure that they understood me. It was translated, but I don't know. But one way or another, God spoke to them and brought those 15 people to faith and to commitment to be followers of Jesus. And I got to be there to see it happen. Wow, that's a thrill. It's hard to describe that. And I saw them, because this was live, like the live video that we have for the church here. It was happening right then. I could even hear myself over their speakers. Wasn't very good, but this is exciting stuff. And God has blessed me with being in the middle of it somehow. I don't know how that happened.
Well, what I want to give people an invitation to do is to talk with Don, and as the weeks go on, continue to follow up with Don about how to get involved. This is something, you know, you notice something that happens with God when God continues to do the same thing over and over again in your life, and you kind of look up and you start to figure it out. I think that the same thing is true in churches. There's times where God kind of works the same way over and over again. Then this happens to us, where we have our people who are getting involved in different kinds of gospel ministries, sometimes online, not always online. And the Lord, you know, connects us, and you know, and I start to look around and go, wait, you're doing what? That's cool. You need some people? Yeah, let's go. Right? This happens to us a bit here, at least in my time here. I don't know about before I came, but I would bet you it did happen a lot before I came as well. But I've seen it a lot. And so I want people to feel free to connect with Don. The reason why I wanted to spotlight what Don's doing is because it shows that the body of Christ operates in all kinds of ways. It's not just about Sunday morning. It's not just about the Sunday morning sermon, right? The body of Christ is operating in a number of ways, and we have great opportunities to be involved in gospel ministry, even unconventional gospel ministry, because the Lord is not limited, and he's opened up the door to all of us who want to walk through it. The question is only, do we want to walk through it? So I urge you afterwards to talk with Don. And through the weeks, obviously, this is not the only Sunday you have to talk with him, but to continue to approach him, and we will continue to flesh this out to figure out how we can more deeply involve our people in missions, right? Online. You can be an online missionary, equipping people and seeing them either come to know Christ or seeing people more deeply come to know him. Amen. Thank you, Don. Two more very briefly. Number one is that another opportunity, and this you'll hear about this in the coming weeks, Mark Scott, Mark and Allie, if you want to stand. Mark Scott's heading up an effort. You've been hearing about Vision Alaska a lot. Well, we got a team going to, looks like it's going to Alaska. We got at least a preliminary team. I think it's actually more than preliminary. It's kind of people who are committed and who are going to be helping out a CMA pastor in Alaska with some much-needed repair, boat repair, and I think also structural repair in his particular town. And so Vision Alaska is happening. You've been wondering what you've been praying into and what is this thing? This is an opportunity to further and revive gospel ministry in Alaska. We're Alliance Northwest part of the Northwest is Alaska, right? Easy to forget because it's, you know, it's Alaska, it's kind of, it's not on the continent, but this is part of our beat. And so the Alliance Northwest has Vision Alaska so that we can equip and empower and walk with people who are already serving the Lord in Alaska. And then also there's, you know, a need for some revival as well in Alaska. And so this is our first time doing this. And so Mark Scott is heading up this team, and we are going to be looking for support for Ministry to Alaska. I think our magic number for support is 2,500, because it involves not just getting there from here, but then also further travel once you get there, because Alaska is different, and so you need, like, you know, some different kinds of planes once you get there, maybe a boat or two. And you're going to have to, you know, you head out to some remote places, it gets a little bit trickier to travel. So I think our magic number for to be totally supported for this is 2,500 for support. You'll be hearing more about this in the coming weeks, but we wanted to get it on your radar now. This is a way in which we can operate in the gap, we can support ministries, and we can give assists to people who are already involved in gospel ministry. Our last one is something that's going to be happening here at Tacoma. This is Saturday, August 29th. So you got like 2 months notice, right? And this is put on by the Tacoma Police Department. It's a kids' health and safety fair. And it is what it looks like. It is basically making sure that kids are ready for school day one. They specialize in kids who are part of underserved communities and communities that where kids might struggle to be ready for school on day one. And so this is kind of a big expo to assist kids and their families in making that happen. I know the guy who's heading up this effort, he's with the community service arm of the TPD. He's actually a believer. And he and I have had a really cool time connecting over the past few months. And a great, great guy. We got some of our folks who are going to be involved in this. Kenny, one of our new guys, is going to be involved in heading this up. Michael Ortega as well is on the docket as to head this up. There's a sign up in the lobby. There's two elements. And this will happen beyond my time. So you guys got to run this, okay? This is like, hey, pastor's not running it. If I wanted to, I couldn't. I'm not even going to be here. Right, so the Lord has me on lockdown. All right, there's a element where we can donate supplies, backpacks, coats, tennis shoes, personal care items, socks, T-shirts. Then also is a volunteer component day of. They need people basically just to man stations where they're going to be giving out supplies and anything else that they need. This is easy for us. It's only 10 to 1, 3 hours on Saturday, August 29th. We show up. And people will be able to tell us, hey, we need you here, we need you there. This is a great opportunity for us to get more embedded in our community. We are a generous church, but the element of that generosity that we need to work on is rubbing elbows face to face with people. This is a great opportunity to do that. I mean, I think really cool, and also we can build on it for the future. The guy, his name's Officer Smith, who's heading this up. He and I have built a bit of a friendship. He is looking for churches to be involved. And a great guy, and a really cool opportunity here for down the road. So this is a great opportunity to stand in the gap, to operate in the gap for the sake of witness, because service also is part of our witness to the community. So I urge you, there's a sign up in the back. I won't be here to continue to kind of, you know, be the cheerleader for this. We got Kenny, we got Michael Ortega. Let's put it in the calendar and just say, hey, I'm going to commit, right? 3 hours on August 29th, on a Saturday. Right, I'm going to commit. And they have a lot of people show up to this. Last year, they had 4,500 people show up. They had to move it to the Tacoma Dome. They're expecting 5,000. So this is a big deal. Yeah, and this is something where we can make a difference in our community. Right, we get opportunities to create our own shot, share the gospel. We also get assists. The church, I owe you assists. But you still have to walk through the door. We can pass the basketball, you got to catch it, right? We're passing it, right? And we can do this. This is us, we can do this. We got this, right? We got this. You got the Holy Spirit, you got Jesus with you. We got each other, right? We can do this. Fear not, right? This is in our wheelhouse. This is you with your life. This is you with your work schedule, your kids, your grandkids, right? Everything you are, everything you're not, and everything you've got. Jesus just wants you to commit. Operate in the gap for the sake of witness, right? We got this. Amen? Praise the Lord.